Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6 again. It's been fun for me to talk with so many of you during these days. And some of you had some really good questions, just asking about certain things I've taught or other things in the Word. When you study the Bible, a lot of fruitful study begins with a good question. And it's good to ask. There's some things that you just can't be answered. I mean, I was talking with someone about the opening of the book of Job and God's conversation with Lucifer, with the adversary, and it's I don't see anything else in the Bible that really explains it, but it's there, and it's we learned some from it, and there's other stuff that I guess it'll take, some events in the future to understand. But there's, just so much in the Bible that it's a lifelong pursuit, and the things that you learn and prove, you hold to. You hold them steadfastly. I've had some people that I've fellowshipped with for quite a while years ago who, after a period of time, decided that salvation was not sure and that if you didn't stand faithful and stay put on the word, that you're going to lose it. And these were people that I had learned from and admired and people that were, wonderful saints, but dead wrong. How could what God give us be called eternal life if we could lose it? How eternal is that? you work God's word, you receive it. In receiving it, it's good to check it out against other scriptures. It's good to prove it in your life like we've been looking at. But we also have to learn to retain it. And living in this current culture, that is not always easy for us. Our culture is really instantaneous. Have you noticed? Everything's just, comes at you. And particularly with, what you get on your phone and, all the different things you can connect to. Can get you real scattered, actually. And, it's important that we learn to focus, hold fast to that which is good, retain the word of God with conviction. And then it's also the word of God to really live in our lives. We have to release it. There's a cycle of receive, retain, release. And if that, cycle ever, gets interrupted or, a portion of it is messed with, it's kind of like you get spiritual constipation or something, your pipes get backed up or something. That's a load of, it's not good, but you gotta, receive, retain, release. And, this armor of God, as we've been seeing, is all about the word of God. Really each part of it pertains to or stems from the word of God. And in Galatians chapter 6, we'll continue our study tonight. It says, verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day," and that's right now, "and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And then verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The gospel of peace, again, it's God's word. The good news or the joyful proclamation concerning peace that God's word brings and the Prince of Peace who brings it. But it's interesting because it talks about having your feet shod. Now, this is obviously not literally socks or shoes that you put on in the morning to go out, but it's a figure of speech. But feet representing walking or, getting out and your walk. your feet shod with the preparation of God's word. And I love the word in there, preparation, because to really retain the word, to really believe the word, you have to prepare your heart. You know, you have to, you know, kind of work it in. It's, you know, the morning is a really good time to do it, to start your day with the most important thing, God's word. But that your heart is prepared for your walk. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, please. Towards the back of the Bible, Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God, where? In your hearts. The word sanctify means set him apart. You set God apart from other influences, from other lesser things. Set God apart in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so what this being ready speaks of is a prepared heart, that you're ready, you're prepared, that you're, the word of God is at the ready in your heart. It's something that you've thought about, something you've worked, something you've digested, something you've made your own. Look at Acts chapter 17. In the book of Acts. This is a wonderful verse. It talks about some people at a city called Berea and how they received the word of God. In verse 11, it says, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with what? All readiness of mind, with a ready mind, all readiness of mind. You know, when it comes to getting to God's word, be ready to receive it. You know, be ready to learn it. Be ready to apply it. You know, it's easy to let it come in one ear and go out the other. But, you know, receiving the word with meekness, with readiness of mind, you know, working it into your thoughts, digesting it, you know, like you would digest a meal so that it, you know, brings you food and energy, so that as you go out into life, as your feet, you know, as you walk, that you're prepared. And then if somebody just happens to ask you, hey, why are you so hopeful, or why are you so cheery? What's going on in your life? 'Cause, you know, if you got the love of God in your heart and you, you know, realize how good our wonderful life is and how much better it's going to be when Christ comes back, you know, we got something to share. And oftentimes we stand out from a bunch of miserable people. Have you noticed? I mean, you know, I, in my job back in California, a lot of my job is early in the morning. I go out shopping for food. And I'm kind of enjoying just being out and having fun. I smile and I greet everybody. I'm everybody's buddy, you know, kind of fun. And, you know, messing around with the cashiers and stuff. And oftentimes people just look at me like, what in the heck's wrong with you? You know, it's like, but really it's like, what's right?
Yeah.
You know, is this life is a joyous life because of God, because of his word. And a heart that's prepared with the word is ready to answer people, you know, hey, you know, what's going on? And to give the word of God to people that so desperately need it. Look at Romans chapter 13, please. Romans, the book of Romans. It says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. This is not talking about physical slumber. This is talking about being asleep at the switch spiritually. Now is the time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, right now, at this point in time, we are closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we have ever been. Boy, it's a great day in history. And then it goes on to say, the night is far spent. You know, the night here representing darkness. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of what?
Light.
See, here the armor is called the armor of light. Being clothed with the light of God's word. You know, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's different ways that God says being at the ready, being prepared, having the word of God alive in your heart. You know, hopefully, prayerfully, this camp will be a stepping stone in that direction for all of us. Learning some of God's word, digesting it so that we can live it, that we can carry it forth as we walk forward. Look at the 107th Psalm, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 107. It says in verse 20, he sent his word and did what? Healed them. See, when the word comes forth, the word of God is healing. And delivered them from their what? Destruction. In verse 2 of Psalm 107, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. You know, say that you're redeemed. You know, you've been bought with a price. You've been bought out of the clutches of the adversary. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You know, look at the book of Acts, chapter 4. Well, before we do that, let's go to Philippians. Philippians 2, please. You know, the words of God are very, very powerful. When believed, they're life-changing. And you literally, at the time of the new birth, get a new life form. You know, all of us in the first birth are identified with Adam. You know, we're descendants of Adam, literally. All of us came from the first two humans. And, you know, the adversary is, amongst other things, the great liar. You know, he's the author of the lie. And one of the biggest lies that has been propounded concerns all the races of human beings. The Bible, if the Bible's believed, there's one human race. You know, to classify people according to skin color is about as, you know, justifiable as classifying us by nose size. Now, it's funny, but it's true. You know, we're all of one race, a human race. We're all of the, you know, the same species. And we're all descendants of Adam. And, you know, there's wonderful things that God put into the human race, but it's also gotten really, really, you know, screwed up. You know, and you can kind of think of the story of the Bible. There's like a recall going on You know, the human race is defective. And God, instead of, you know, sending Jesus Christ to try to fix, you know, all the little problems of our mind and body and all that stuff, he just set up a whole new type of people, a whole new race of people, a new creation, the body of Christ, Christians, the Christ in people. If you want to be accurate, there really are two races of people, the human race and the new race that comes from the second Adam, Jesus Christ, by birth, you know. But, you know, and think of the lie of, you know, dividing people up and getting them all, you know, confused about races of people. Look at the harm that that has done to people, the destruction, the division, the just junk. But, you know, once again, when you get to the truth of God's word, it's clear, it's simple. And when we believe it, we get good and right results. But without the word, as we opened in this camp, you know, people sit in darkness and people are lost. Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, or a crooked and perverse kingdom, the kingdom of the adversary. We are the sons of God without rebuke, but we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse kingdom, among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world. You know, Romans talked about putting on the armor of light. Well, we shine as lights in the world, and light is very attractive. I just remember there was a period of time in my life where I was so spiritually hungry, and I was just searching. I was just looking. I looked in a lot of wrong places, but just kept looking. And every once in a while, a Christian would come into my life, and it would just sort of, I'd say, wow, there was something. I remember one time I was hitchhiking from northern Michigan down to southern Michigan in the dead of night. You know, back then we hitchhiked a lot. And I was hitchhiking, and I was way out in the middle of the boonies. And all of a sudden, a couple hills away, I saw this car kind of slowly moving like this. And he came over a hill, and he was driving this old beat-up VW van. And then he kind of, you know, he went past me and then pulled over. So I, thank God, I had, you know, a ride. I got in, and this guy was a Christian. And he gave me a ride down to southern Michigan. You know, we spent, you know, about 4 hours together in this. And he just shared Christ with me. Just talked about God and God's love. And he just was radiant. And it just, you know, and I wasn't sure. You know, I didn't know. I heard him. I saw it. But I didn't know. I mean, but it was like a stepping stone. You know, it was like God was calling me kind of gradually. There was many other events like that. Finally, somebody got me to God's word where I could really see and understand what was going on. You know, you can know that there's a God, but you won't know him until you know the word. You can believe in God, but you won't believe him until you get to God's word, because then you got something to believe. And there's a big difference. You know, I knew there was a God because I could see the order of the universe. You know, I knew this thing didn't just happen accidentally. But it's the word where you really start to get to know him. But here it says, we shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, how do we shine? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we're to receive God's word and retain it. You know, we're to prepare our hearts. We're to align our thinking processes with God's word. You know, think it through. You know, start really building the word of God in your life. But then also we hold it forth. We speak it. See, we complete that cycle of learning and growth, receive, retain, and release. There's a wonderful example I want to go through with you in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Acts, of course, begins with the conclusion of Jesus Christ coming to earth. In the first chapter of the book of Acts is his ascension into heaven, which is the completion of his first coming. You know, started with his birth and then is completed with his ascension into heaven. But before his ascension, he told his apostles to wait in Jerusalem, not many days hence, and that they would receive the Holy Spirit, that they would get the promise of the Father. So they waited, and on the day of Pentecost, which was 10 days after the ascension, Jesus Christ sent forth this gift, the gift of Holy Spirit. And they all became born again. They were the very first Christians, 12 of them first. And they all knew that they had received the Spirit because they all spoke in tongues. Speaking in tongues, among many other things, is the proof of the gift of Holy Spirit within you. It's the proof that you're born from above. It's many other things, of course, and that's a great area to learn. But they knew that they were Christian, and as a result of this, they were filled with the power of God, and they went witnessing, and they just started telling people about it. They started holding forth the word of life. And this was the inception of Christianity. This is the, you know, we call the day of Pentecost the birthday of Christianity. And one of the great things that happened in this early church is recorded in Acts chapter 3, where a man who had been lame from his mother's womb got healed. And this man was above 40 years old. So he'd never walked. He was lame from his mother's womb. And he got healed by Peter and John on their way up to the temple. Some of you might remember the old children's fellowship song, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have with thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise." In the name of Jesus. What is it? Rise up and walk. Yeah. So, but he got up walking and leaping and praising God. You know what? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. It says he was lame from his mother's womb, never walked. But yet he got healed. And immediately, what did he do? Walking and leaping and praising God. Now, wait a second. What does it take? The moms that are out there, what does it take for a child to learn how to walk? Like a while, right? Like a lot of, you know, they go through all these stages of, you know, they get up, they get their diaper up in the air, and they do the worm going forward, you know, and all that. They rock back and forth and all this stuff. And then, you know, finally, at mom or dad's encouragement, they get up and then they fall flat on their diaper. And that's why God made them so short so they won't hurt themselves. Yeah. But, you know, it takes a lot. But this guy instantaneously, never having walked, is walking and leaping. You're talking about a miracle. Do you ever think about that side of it? But this grabbed the attention because he was laid every day. People passed by when they went up into the temple and they knew this guy. And then all of a sudden he is healed. Well, you know, Peter and the others took it as occasion to hold forth God's word and particularly to proclaim to these men of Israel about Jesus Christ. And remember, this is right after he's been crucified. This is real early. And the leaders of Israel are the ones that, you know, orchestrated his death. So these are really incredible times. In fact, the leaders didn't really like so much that these guys were up, you know, telling the people about Jesus Christ and telling them that, you know, he had been wrongly crucified and other things. They didn't really like that. So, you know, they put him in jail. Acts chapter 4 records that, and we're going to pick up the record, Acts chapter 4, in read in verse 3, they laid hands on them, that's not for healing, but they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. For now eventide, they put them in jail. Howbeit many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So this early church is growing. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" You know, how did you do this? They were, you know, accusing them of having done something wrong. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now, ladies and gentlemen, to confront the leaders that had put Jesus Christ to death and said, "Hey, you crucified him. It's by his name that this man has been healed." That takes some guts. That's boldness. And then it goes on to say, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, remember, they were fishermen. You know, they didn't go to, you know, all the right schools and, you know, have all the, you know, proper credentials and, you know, stuff on the wall to document their education. They were considered unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they may henceforth to no man, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of what?
Jesus.
If this does not tell you what the object of the devil is, it's to try to blind people, to keep them in darkness, to keep them from God's word. You know, here, these are the rulers. You know, it's like saying, you know, last year we learned these lifeguards that were here, that in the country of Canada, many of the things that we do here in worshiping God, teaching the Bible, is now illegal. That's what they all said. And they were very timid as far as even joining us because of that. You know, boy, the freedoms that we have in the United States, like starting with the freedom of speech, is awesome. And it's a very rare thing in the history of mankind. And there is a hell of a lot of people that are going after it, working for the wrong source. What are these guys doing? They're saying, "Shut up. Don't speak the word." It's what will tell you what the adversary's object is. And then it goes on to say, verse 19, "But," and I love that, "but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you decide. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish him because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. What a great record. And what a wonderful demonstration, what a wonderful illustration of the spiritual battle. Try to get you to shut up. You know, we've gone through a period of time where people have become, you know, afraid to really speak their minds because it's not, you know, politically correct, you know, because it ain't woke enough. You know, people being afraid that they're going to get fired from their jobs or that they're not going to be able to get a good grade when they go to college and, you know, all the different things the adversary has orchestrated to try to keep people from the truth of God's word. Because the truth of God's word is when you know the truth, it will set you free, you know, and it will defeat the purposes of the adversary. One of the great aspects of the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. That's how you fight the battles. It's a spiritual fight. We don't fight them with our fists. You know, we don't fight them with kickboxing and big muscles or all that stuff. And you try to get in that arena and you're going to, you know, it's a whole different thing. But it's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual fight. And it's the light of God's Word that does the work. Look in the next chapter, and this is you'll be very blessed just to read these opening chapters of the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said," now the angel's delivering the word of God to these men, and here it is, "go stand and" what? "Speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." You know, after that initial encounter that we read about in Acts 4, they went back to their company, to their fellowship, and they prayed. And when they prayed, the whole place was shaken. You know, whether it was a literal shaking of an earthquake or they were just shook spiritually, I don't know. Sometimes when the Word of God's really alive, it just energizes you. It just shakes you. You get shook to the, you know, very depth of your being by the truth of God's word. But that's what happened. And what they prayed for in that fellowship was they prayed for more boldness to speak the word. That which got them in trouble, they wanted more of it. And they spoke God's word boldly. Now they're thrown in prison, the common prison, but the angel of the Lord springs them out, opens the prison doors and says, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and did what? Taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." You know, must have blown their minds, right? The door was shut, the keepers were there, but yet prison's empty. And then it goes on to say, "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than who?'" Amen. The God of our fathers has raised up Jesus, and then he just starts speaking the word again. What a great record. In verse 37 of Acts chapter 5, it says, oh, this is when they get together, they're trying to figure out, you know, how to deal with this because they don't like the spread of the word. And but a guy of reason, a guy named Gamaliel, stands up and he talks some common sense into them. In verse 38, he says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel of this work or be of men, it will come to naught. It's not going to be anything. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Now that is common sense, good words. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. You know, I'm all for obeying the laws of the land until they contradict what the Word of God says. And when, you know, it came to, you know, you guys better shut up or we're going to put you in prison, and then, you know, start beating them and stuff. Well, you stand up to it. And they did. And this is just absolutely essential to the growth and the building, the foundation of Christianity. And from here, from these early years in Jerusalem, it's where the word of God sprung and now has spread all over the world to this day. So we can be thankful for these men and the bold stand that they took. So you can see from this record, you know, the adversary wasn't telling them, don't go to fellowship. He wasn't telling them, you know, that they shouldn't be praying or they shouldn't sing songs or, you know, any of that. You know, what they were saying to him is shut up. Don't speak the word. Because that's what does the job. That's what does the work. That's what the adversary is afraid of. It's the sword of the spirit. And that's what will defeat his purposes. To conclude this night, let's go to, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 2 Corinthians. I think when we read through Ephesians 6 and it repeatedly says stand, you know, stand against, you know, stand for the word, I think remembering what we just read in Acts is a pretty good expansion on that, isn't it? Of, you know, men that just stood, you know, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the opposition, in spite of some of the consequences and persecution they had to endure. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "Now thanks be unto who? God." Verse 14, excuse me. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, and makes manifest the savor or the smell of his knowledge by us in every place." You know, this word triumph is real neat. This was written during the reign of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, if you're at all familiar with it, was, you know, very militaristic. They went around, you know, basically conquering, you know, much of the world, you know, that part of the world. And so people were very familiar with, you know, the military. It was a big part of, you know, Roman culture. That's why this example or this illustration of the weapons of our warfare being the armor of God is something that would have been very familiar to the people in that time period. But this word triumph is used of a military triumph. And it really concludes in a military or a triumphant procession, where after you've won a battle or won a war in particular, they would come back to the homeland and there would be a triumphant procession, say through the streets of Rome or, you know, what other major cities were involved in this. And then in this processional, this military processional, there would be first the troops, the triumphant troops. But then behind them would be in chains the captives, you know, the defeated ones. And that's the imagery that would come to mind for first century people living in the Roman Empire of this triumph. You know, it's a triumph, a great victory. But it's also a victory over enemies, defeated enemies. So reading again, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the Savior or the smell of his knowledge by us in every place. Another aspect often of this triumphant processional would be that they would be burning incense. And so the streets of Rome or the streets of whatever city they're triumphantly marching through would be filled with the smell. And for, and then let's keep reading. It says, for we, verse 15, are unto God a sweet savior, a sweet smell of Christ in them that are saved and in them that, what? Perish. See, them that are saved, you know, and that would be those coming back, the soldiers that have been victorious, you know, the winners, the victorious ones. But they'd be smelling this smell and it'd be very sweet to them, but also the captives would be smelling it. And it was a smell of death, because what they would do after parading these captives through the streets is they'd put them to death. That's what it's talking about, them that perish. You know, it's very interesting because really when you think about what we're talking about holding forth God's word, you know that God has limited himself in this administration and this period of time in which we live to his sons and daughters, to the children of God, to us, as far as holding forth the word of God. Unto us has been committed the ministry of reconciliation. You know, not unto the angels, not unto anybody else, but unto his children, his sons. We are the ones that are given the job of speaking the word. You know, so when you speak, there's basically, you know, bottom line, going to be two responses. You know what they are? Some people are going to believe. And to them, you know what? It's a sweet smell of triumph. It's deliverance of salvation. It's deliverance from death. It's deliverance from all the other things that are against us in this human life. But there are others that are going to hear the word of God. And you know what? They're going to say, nah, I don't believe it. You know, and it's sad, but it's true. And you know what happens to those people? They perish. Let me ask you a question. How significant is it that we have the word of God to be able to speak? I mean, it says in the Gospel of Mark that basically the soul or the life of a man is more than all the wealth of the world. So if one person, by one person, you speaking the word to them, gets saved, what's it worth? Well, I mean, I think everybody would be pretty doggone impressed if I had $1 billion. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, God, you know, this guy's coming. He's got $1 billion. But, you know, hey, one guy's coming, and you know what? I got the word of God. And if you believe it, it will solve your problems. You can have eternal life. Which is better? But this is, it's so cool, the figures that God uses in the imagery. Again, it says, for we are unto God a sweet savior of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. We don't water the word of God down. We don't, you know, handle it deceitfully. We don't try to manipulate the word of God so that we're going to get, you know, certain things or get you to do stuff or any of that. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in what? Christ. You know, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've been given the sword of the Spirit. We have been made ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the word of God says we stand instead of Christ. He is not personally present upon earth. You know, he's not the one that is that are witnessing to people. But aren't you glad that somebody shared God's word with you?
Yeah.
I mean, man, I was like a man in a desert, you know, just crawling on my knees to find an oasis. And I found it, you know, God's word, you know, rivers of living water. And, you know, that's what it is when people get the word of God and believe it and are saved. So, you know, we have an incredible thing. Now, we're just like anybody else. We're a part of the human race, just like anybody else, you know, kind of blending in and stuff. But we're of a new race of people, and we got God's word, and we can share it, shine his lights in the world. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful time we've had, the day in the word here at our camp. Father, for the privilege that is ours to be able to handle your word and grow in it and to be able to speak it forth and to represent you here upon earth and shine as lights. Father, thank you for each one of us learning to grow in confidence and boldness. And Father, to not let the stupidity of this world at all intimidate us, but to stand and speak that which you would have us to speak. So Father, thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.